The tale of the Titanic, the largest and the fastest ship ever to be built in its time, back in 1912, was a tragic story, or is a tragic story, that has kind of a romantic mystery to it that has captured the imagination of people over time. And the movie, of course, is an example of that. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Discipline of Grace, describes some of the problems that led to the disaster. And this is what he wrote. Despite the fact that the captain knew they were sailing directly into an area of dangerous ice packs, no special precautions were taken. Radio messages from other ships warning of ice were either taken lightly or ignored altogether. One critical message was not even copied by the wireless operator because he was too busy sending personal messages from the ship's wealthy passengers to their friends and families ashore. The lookout in the crow's nest did not bother to report that the binoculars that might have enabled him to see the iceberg earlier were missing. Intent on breaking the speed record from Southampton, England to New York City, the captain did not slow the ship to a more prudent speed. In short, no precautions to avoid icebergs were taken. And so the ship crunched into an iceberg, and it sunk to the bottom of the sea, taking over 1,500 souls with him. Watchfulness. Without it, disaster. In the case of the Titanic, they missed seeing the iceberg. And when we live our lives without watchfulness, well, we miss temptations and we can be brought down by the resulting sin. We are tempted every day by the world. Every day. The devil and his minions will try to trip you up. You know, but even so, the world and the devil and his minions are not our biggest problem. For our biggest problem lies in our own hearts. Jesus addresses the need for watching in Mark 14, 37 through 38. And there he rebuked Peter for falling asleep while on watch. Verse 37, and he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now this statement that Jesus makes to Peter, this admonishment, well, it's applicable to us today. And it can be a painful and a frustrating one because despite our Lord Jesus loving us so much, we still get caught falling asleep on watch and succumb to temptation as a result. For although Jesus Christ has saved his disciples from sin, and we follow him, the fact is that we still have sinful hearts. And Jesus emphasizes the state of our heart in our passage today, there in Mark 7, particularly in verses 20 through 23. Take a look. Verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Now, the context of the statement is that the Pharisees had asked Jesus why his disciples did not wash their hands. Well, before they ate, you kind of think about that. That's a good question. You know, how many times, I mean, if you got kids, you said, did you wash your hands before you eat? We wash our hands before we eat, right? It's just kind of a thing we do. Yeah. So we wonder, well, why weren't the disciples washing their hands? You know, they germs and all that. But they weren't thinking that way. In fact, the Pharisees weren't even thinking of it that way. What the Pharisees were concerned with is they wanted to know why Jesus' disciples were not following the tradition of the elders, which to them were binding traditions, which is they held equal to the law. And part of that was to wash hands before eating to avoid ceremonial defilement. And why this is important is because someone who was ceremonially unclean, they could not go to the temple, they could not worship, and they were considered tainted. And Jesus, rightly exasperated with these Pharisees, had already quoted Isaiah to them in Mark 7:6-7, saying, "Well did Isaiah prophesy to you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He then pointed out how they were hypocrites by how they treated their parents in violation of the law of God, God's clear command. And, well, this comparison Jesus made really is pretty obvious when he points it out, because he told them, while they violate God's commands, they act very pious and they get upset when people don't wash their hands, violating man's law, which really has no authority. His point was, and is a point, that we are not defiled in a moral way by the food we eat, and even if we eat it with dirty hands. Now, kids, don't throw that back at your parents, but, you know, y'all are old enough to watch. You know, y'all do it anyway right now. So, yeah. Okay. But it's not the food we eat or whether our hands are dirty, whether we become morally defiled or not. Such outer things are not where defilement comes from. Defilement comes from within. Jesus is absolutely clear on this. Sin, even for believers, sin remains within us. And it can come forward at any moment. And disciples of Christ, of course, we are no longer slaves to sin. Paul speaks about that extensively in Romans. We have been forgiven our sins because of Christ's work on the cross. But sin still resides in our heart. This is what some say, the already not yet. We're saved, but Jesus hadn't come yet, so we still struggle, and we will till he returns. And Sinclair Ferguson, whose videos we've been watching in Sunday school lately, he likens this sin to guerrilla warfare after D-Day on June 6, 1944. And this is what he said, "In biblical teaching, the cross and its attendant events are D-Day, when the decisive conflict has been engaged and won. V-Day is the day to which we look forward, when what was settled on D-Day will become a totally fulfilled reality. The Christian possesses the assurance of victory over all his enemies, but nonetheless faces a situation in which minor skirmishes and mopping up operations are an integral part of life." It's a war with sin. And until V-Day, when we are with Jesus in eternity, we must stay alert and watchful, looking for the enemy within that can pop up at any time. Well, how do we watch? Well, for one, it's important that we know ourselves. Now, lots can be said about knowing oneself, and lots has been said. It's something that's been contemplated for most of the history of mankind. We have records going back to the Greeks, where that was something that they pondered. It was a well-known saying about knowing oneself. Plato, of course, he wrote about Socrates and how Socrates had explored that concept at great length. So it comes up through history. Repeatedly in philosophy, you also see it in poetry, But usually, how we see it, it's looked at from a humanistic point of view. I think Benjamin Franklin in his Poor Richard Almanac spoke aptly, though, and this is what he said: there are three things extremely hard: steel, a diamond, and to know oneself. And this is true in many ways. Considering our topic today, it's a particularly difficult endeavor, because in knowing oneself, in knowing ourselves, we have to come face to face with the depravity that is in our hearts, that is within us, from which that sin comes. We have to come face to face with that when we truly seek to know ourselves. And so when we first come to Christ, we initially face what might be called a crisis of self-perception, where we first realize our utter sinfulness and our need to trust in Jesus Christ to save us. And so we put ourselves in His hands, and we trust Him to save us, and He does save us because He loves us. Yet our hearts can be so hard, with us often blind. I mean, as believers, we can still have hard hearts, blind to the sin in our lives, blind to what, or not even hearing what God's Word has to say to us. And so just, you know, living our lives like the rest of the world, not even aware that we're involved in sin. You know, because that inner sin remains in us. And unless we watch for it and we identify it, we won't see it until it's too late. Brian Chappell observes concerning this that every Christian in self-knowledge must acknowledge that the seeds of every sin are in me. And so whenever we see some horrific sin out there, you know, I think yesterday about that individual plowing into that crowd and wounding all those people and the disaster went on that. You know, or we see adultery and the pain that it causes. You know, all sorts of sin, murder, whatever it may be. When we see these sins, we must know that that sin lies within us, within each of us. And if we're tempted and not watchful and don't resist the sin, we too can fail. Well, the term that comes to mind is, "But for the grace of God, there goest I." Have you heard that? When we see the sin in our communities, when we see, you know, even in the news, to say to yourself, "Thus, you know, but for the grace of God, there goest I." John Calvin states, "It is certain that a man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face." That is the first step in coming to know ourselves, is to look on the face of God. To know ourselves truly, we must know God. And knowing God, who He really is, based on how He has revealed Himself to us in His Scriptures, and His work of the Spirit in our lives, we come to truly see the sin that is within. And such self-knowledge breaks us. And it breaks us in a way that we need to be broken. Self-sufficiency is seen to be as the ludicrousness that it is. And pride is seen as utter foolishness. And the more we know God and the light of His holiness shines on us, the more we see how utterly hopeless we are outside of His grace. As we mature in our walk with Christ, there is an ever more awareness that we have that develops of our sinfulness. And we become ever more dependent upon God and His grace, and ever better able to watch and to pray that we might not enter into temptation. And we truly come to understand how weak our flesh is despite our willingness of the Spirit. I praise God that in our dependence on Christ, we are not without hope. In fact, we are completely confident in our justification, our salvation. Christ's righteousness has become our righteousness. We are continually renewed after the image of God. God's Spirit works in us to do this, and this is sanctification. We are made holy. But in our confidence, which lies in our trust in God, we must remain watchful for the sin that remains within. Otherwise, our confidence can be like the Titanic, just cruising along in a sea full of icebergs, not paying any attention because we're overconfident. To be watchful, it is essential that we continually return to the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus Christ by denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus in complete surrender to Christ, trusting in God and living a life of prayer. Jesus says, "It is from within, out of the heart of man, that come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." And so we must be on guard against these things. We must be aware of the sinful inclinations of our hearts. We must understand our own personal weaknesses, where certain sins are particularly certain things are a particular temptation for us. We must know what those things are and be watchful for them. The Apostle Paul expresses his self-knowledge of the depravity of his own heart in a beautiful passage in Romans 7, and perhaps you're familiar with it. And there he expresses his struggle with his indwelling sin, particularly in verses 22 through 25. There he says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And this is truly a picture of a man who knows himself. He understands his struggle with sin, that internal war that goes on, and he knows God. And it's comforting to see that the Apostle Paul struggles with the same thing that we struggle with in our walk with Christ. It's a painful battle. As you read the passage, you can hear him crying out. And I think if we think in terms of our struggle with sin, we can completely hear that and understand the pain that is involved in that battle. Now, being watchful and recognizing the evil, this just makes us ready to battle when the enemy comes. And we don't battle in our own flesh. Paul didn't say the victory was in his own flesh. Our victory is in Jesus Christ. For as Paul continues, as he goes on in Romans 8:37, he says, "In the war, this war between our sinful flesh and our mind of the Spirit, wanting to live for Christ, yet still struggling with sin, that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Such is our hope in Jesus." How may we know ourselves better so that we may recognize this sin and battle it? Well, remember, as I read that quote, that sin is in us waging guerrilla warfare and seeking any opportunity to respond to temptations. So when the temptation comes, the sin within our members, well, that's what it appeals to. And that's what happens. And what are the things that our flesh seeks? And here I mean flesh in the sense that Paul used, which has been said to be the whole man and his creatureliness, weakness, and sinfulness. Well, what are these things? Well, there's so many things in our life that the flesh can take and make an idol. It can usurp God as the desire of our life. I mean, are we tempted to make an idol of our work, of our family, of our hobbies? Can that become the priority and the dominant thing in our life that fulfills us rather than Christ? There's a temptation in that because we love our families. Some of you may love your work, some of you may not, but you know, there's a true temptation for that to take the place of God in our life. And Bridges, he suggests that we consider our temperament. A quick temper or moroseness or laziness or tendency to control others. And temptations come from our environment. At home, and things we do throughout the day. At work, in our interactions with people, maybe even at Walmart. I don't know. How do we treat the person that checks us out? Is there a temptation to blow him off and just look at him as a flunky? You know, maybe not treat him too well? Or do we treat him with decency and like they're our neighbor who we love, like ourselves? That's just one example that comes to mind. A lady at Walmart checked me out the other day and she started talking about her family. She has 9 great-grandchildren. There she was checking me out at Walmart. You know, told her she's a very blessed woman. She said, indeed, she was. But, I mean, these are our neighbors that we deal with on a regular basis whenever we go out. And it's important that we love them. You know. So knowing yourself and knowing what temptations there are that are your inner sinful heart, knowing this, when temptation comes, if we are watchful, we will be ready. Because if we're not watchful, the sins will catch us off guard. And we may overlook sins that occur throughout the day, even what might be considered little sins. But understand, little sins are offense to God, just like big sins. And these little sins can eventually lead to big sins. And the next thing you know, we've hit an iceberg and we've sunk. And don't think that setting up barriers in your own strength is the answer. It's not the answer. Because when we rely on barriers that we put up in our own strength, those are doomed to fail. Such was the Pharisees in their ceremonial washing of hands. And such breeds arrogance towards sin, which is a remarkable irony if you think, but that's what we see in the picture of the scriptures here of the hypocrites, of the Pharisees. You know, such leads you wide open to sin, against which no barrier can stand. Because think about this. If the sin really is in our members, and we erect barriers, guess what? The sin has already passed the barrier. It's already passed. It's too late for that. The only barrier that we can find is in the Spirit of God working in us through Jesus Christ our Lord as we deal with sins. Our victory is in Jesus. And what does He call us to do? He tells us to watch and to pray. And because all of our attitudes and behaviors come from the core of our being, we must have a realistic knowledge of ourselves. And we must not think that in our reliance upon Jesus and our watching, that we play a passive role in the resistance of sin. This is not a passive action. Although the victory is in Christ, we are not passive in this. You know, our activity and the grace of Christ and His work, they go hand in hand. We can actively resist sin. We can actively resist sin. And we are empowered to do it by the Scriptures. I mean, if we try to use an excuse, well, you know, I sinned, you know, but I didn't try to do anything not to sin, that falls flat. You know, there's no threat to our status by being saved by grace in saying this either, that we actively resist sin. Well, if you think about it, if we sin, if we have a total failure in our sin, and we sin, we are as justified then as we are at any other time, because it is not our works that saves us, but the work of Christ, His righteousness credited to us, making us righteous before God. Yet the inner sin still remains. It still resides in our flesh. But despite this, we can fight to resist sin. We can fight. We are not abandoned and left on our own in this either. The Spirit of God is who works in us. When we talk about resisting sin, we have to think in terms of God's Spirit in us, working in us to battle that sin. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And there are things that we can do in this fight, things that we can do to escape temptation and endure. It involves a radical steering away from the temptation. When we see the temptation coming and we're aware that such a temptation, our sinful self will reach out to that because it's attracted to us. You know, instead of continue heading towards that temptation, we steer this way and go away from it. Why on earth would we want to steer right into the temptation? We steer away from it. Jesus spoke of the absolute importance of this, and He spoke of it in a very radical way in Mark 9:43-47. He said, "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into hell." Now, Jesus here is speaking in hyperbole. He was making exaggeration to make a point at the absolute necessity of a steering away from sin in a radical way. And consistent with Jesus' commands in Mark 8:34, we take up our cross. We deny our selfish, sinful desires. And we take our sin to that place of death, and there we crucify that sin. And daily we do this. We crucify the things that would set themselves up against God's purpose in our lives. And so we fight a constant battle against sin every day. This is not something that, man, yesterday I fought, had a good battle with sin. Today, I'm good. It is a constant battle. It is being constantly watchful so that when that temptation comes, you recognize it and you steer away. We catch our minds at times going places where they, this is an example, places that they should not go, such as lust or hateful thoughts or envy or jealousy. And we catch our minds kind of heading that way. How do we respond to that? Do we embrace that? Or do we say, "I recognize, because I'm being watchful, what is going on. I am jealous of this person, but I don't want to be jealous of that person because I know that's sinful. So I'm not going to be jealous of that person, and I'm going to just push that jealousy away, and I'm going to go this way and be happy for them." You know, that's watchfulness, recognizing, seeing the sin, the temptation for what it is, pushing it away and moving on. And this is something, again, that we do not on, in our own power. The Spirit of God gives us the power to recognize the sin and to deny it. And He always gives us a way out. The Scriptures speak of that, actually. In Philippians, where is that? That's Philippians chapter 2, I want to say. Y'all know that passage where it says that the Spirit works in us to will and to work according to His good pleasure? It's the Spirit of God working in us to do these things. And in our following Jesus, we know that He led the way. He led the way, and because when He was tempted, He turned away. Whether it was in the desert and Satan was tempting Him, He pushed it away. He steered away from that sin. What did He do when Peter tried to tempt Him off of the path that He had taken? What did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And that cup that He had to drink was so bitter. So bitter, He prayed that it would be taken from Him in Mark 14:36. But His heart was on seeking after God's will. And so He went to the cross, and there the sins of the world were paid for, and His body being broken, and His blood being shed. He paid the price there for our redemption, for our salvation, for all of those who believe. And so we have eternal life and relationship with God. Jesus stayed the course. He led the way. And for us, we have the testimony of the Scriptures. And in them, the path is laid before us. Passages abound that address all of our struggles with sin. Now find those passages. You know, if you're struggling with a particular sin, go to the Scriptures and say, where does the Scriptures deal with the sin? You know, where is this addressed? Find those passages. Meditate on these passages. Memorize them. Pray over them. Prepare for them. You know, the temptations. And watch for these temptations. Commit to taking very real and active steps towards crucifying your sin. Did you catch that? Take steps to do this. Don't say, nice sermon preacher, or you kind of went long today, or whatever. In your heart, in your mind, tell yourself, I need to actively resist sin and be watchful. I'm telling you that. Tell yourself that. And the Spirit of God will work in you and be effective in that so that you can live for Christ. Because, it was Philippians 2:13, by the way. That's where you find that passage about God working in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. Because all of our attitudes and behaviors come from the core of our being. We must act against our sinful inclination. And we fight this battle against sin every day. Constant skirmishes of sin in our heart, where sin is like little terrorists waiting to attack with roadside bombs lying in awake. Now we, as we move out through our day, we're like soldiers going out on patrol or on a convoy going from one place to another. Now, I know downrange, one of the big dangers is what we call IEDs, improvised explosive device. And soldiers have to be very watchful and careful as they make their way along so that it does not explode and kill them and all the people with them. They have to look for the telltale signs along the road to find those things. That's what we have to do daily as we walk with Christ, following after our Lord as His disciples. We need to be watchful. Because it is, after all, a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that is to be watchful against those things that would tempt us and that would lead us into sin. And we have our victory in Christ. Our victory in Christ. Because disciples of Christ are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ our Lord. Because all of our attitudes and behaviors come from the core of our being, we must diligently watch over our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate Your Word, this teaching of the Lord Jesus, as we consider that it is out of our hearts the defilement comes, that it is the sin that remains in our members, the sin that is in our flesh, that reaches out to the temptations and falls to those. Lord, we pray that in this daily battle that we struggle with, that you would give us the strength to be watchful, to let us know what we need to do to steer away from the temptations when they come. Help us, Lord, in this walk as we follow Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that you do help us, and that is your promise of your scripture, so that we might live a holy and obedient life before you. And it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.